the Oakdale Christian Centre podcast. In this fifth part in our series on prayer, Dave looks into some examples in the Bible where God answers prayer. The main reading is Genesis chapter 32.
Lots of things going on there. We're not going to look at, quickly look at the prayer, which is from 9 to 12, but I really want to look at God's answer to a prayer, which is not always what we think, but we'll have a little look now. So the prayer there, obviously his motivation was what? Fear, ultimately, but also to fulfill God's word, to follow his leading. He starts off straight away by reminding God who he is. Verse 9, I'm in covenant, God of my father, Abraham, Isaac. He was in covenant relationship with God, wasn't he? God had made the covenant. It was based on what he said, not what Jacob had done. If it was based on what Jacob had done, the heel grabber, the supplanter, the sneaky one, Jake the snake, used to call him, didn't we? Jake the snake. Always a great place to start, remembering who we are. In the name of, well, of course, we are in covenant with you. We're in Jesus' name. When we pray in Jesus' name, we know we're okay because we're in covenant relationship with God. Then he says, look, I've returned you because you told me to. And God doesn't mind us pointing the finger at him, you know, especially if he's told us to do something and it hasn't worked out how we thought. If we are being obedient to God's word, remember he will sort it out. It will cost. As we see in a moment, we'll come to the end. It costs to really be obedient to the Lord. And lots of ways it can cost. But he was being obedient. And then he comes and here we see God beginning to change him. And I will look in a minute. His biggest problem was not Esau. Who was his biggest problem? Jacob himself. And I love God because he takes a circumstance or a person to bring us to our knees, but all he's interested in is doing a work in us. Because he'll sort that person out. So his biggest problem wasn't Esau. He didn't know that at the time. His biggest problem was fear of Esau. Because remember, 20 years earlier, just over 20 years, he'd not only stole the birthright or bought the birthright, bribed the birthright, but stole a blessing. And the Bible says, Esau said, you wait. I remember Esau was a hunter. He was a fighter. Jacob was a home bird and a bit with soft hands, like some of us, don't do any manual work. So he knew if Esau put his mind to it, that would be it. And it was 20 years later and he was coming back and he was fearful. So I am unworthy, Lord. I am unworthy. That's always our place to start. First, what are the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the foundation of the Beatitudes, isn't it? When we understand who we are, and remember Jacob, full of himself. I'm sure before Esau threatened him, he thought he was pretty good, that he got the birthright and he got the blessing. He thought, I'm pretty good. But I love the way God deals with us, and he brings it back on us, doesn't he? And we look at that in a minute with Laban. It was certainly in the DNA of that family. And then he turns to God's character. Nowhere else we can go. His chesed. Remember his stubborn love, his steadfast love, and his faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for your loving kindness and your faithfulness. Then he says, I'm your servant. There's eight things you want to underline if you've got your Bible there. I'm your servant. He was obviously changing. His heart was changing. His life was changing. There was a gradual change in his heart. Your blessing has been upon me. Thank you, Lord. I went with nothing. But look what I've come back with. Because I went, because I listened to you. I was obedient to you. And when we are obedient to the Lord, remember, God is a great provider. Now we've, again, of course, our flesh is involved, you know. And we've had fleshly teaching, oh, you'll be this, that, and the other. No. God is a great provider. He provides our needs and above and beyond, didn't he? And the more he can trust us with stuff, the more he'll give us. And that's biblical principles. Trouble is we've said, you can have this and that and a private jet and glory be. It's amazing how we can get hold of God's word and take it to the nth, isn't it? amazing, really. That's flesh, that's flesh. Then he comes back to the promises. He recites, he acknowledges his fear. He deals with the issue. God loves honesty, as we'll see in a minute. One of the things God wants is honesty in us. If there's a problem, honestly, I was just talking to someone the other day, and they were saying they're praying more than they did, and sometimes they get up from praying and they're so disheartened that nothing's changed. They don't feel any different. And I said, look, I said, that's the flesh and the lie of the devil. If the devil can stop us from spending time with the Lord. And I said, you're not unusual, because what did the psalmist say? Lord, you listen to me. And the psalmist said, Lord, I'm praying you, I'm calling on you. Why aren't you listening? So, but of course, what we do then, certainly in our day and age, we give up, don't we? Oh, well, that's not it. No. God is doing a work in us. He's trying to for us to realize that what we feel, we're not dictated by. Now, we don't deny the feelings, do we? We don't, push them aside or deny them or defend them even. We deal with them. That's why he said, Lord, I'm afraid. And he was very specific. I'm afraid of my brother. I'm afraid of that brother Esau. I'm afraid. He was very specific. And then, thankfully, he comes back to God's word. Always good to get back into God's word, his promises, his covenant. Lord, but you said you would protect me. You said you'd provide for me. You said that promise that you gave me back 20 years as I was leaving, the land will be mine, my descendants will be mighty. I recite that promise to you. And you see, when we give God back his word, can he break his word? If he can, his character is flawed, isn't it? Of course, because his character is flawed, his word is secure. Now, so he's prayed there now, and of course he's trying to help God out a bit, because he sends stuff out ahead, doesn't he? And he's, dear me, he's prosperous. He sends hundreds of this and hundreds of that. He's sent to appease, in his mind he's thinking, I'll appease him now before. I wonder if he'd said, I wish he hadn't then, because when God had already done a work, hadn't he? But then what was God's answer? He was more afraid, but God's answer was an arm around him, a friend coming alongside. No, it was a man to wrestle. And you say, what a funny answer to prayer. Well, because God was in the business of doing a work. This wasn't someone saying, oh, you'll be all right, Jacob. No, come on, Jacob, let's see what you're made of. Let's see how much you want me. And the first thing we notice is that he separates himself. Now, we talked about corporate prayer a bit last week, and corporate prayer is absolutely vital. If you're praying on your own, you will pray corporately. That's the bottom line. Corporate prayer is powerful in agreement. But ultimately, there's got to be a one-on-one with God. You and God, because it's a relationship, isn't it? You have a relationship with the Lord. Thankfully, the Bible gives us, our example is who? Jesus. Mark 1:35-39.
In the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils.
He started his day with the Lord. Jacob put everything, every circumstance, every hindrance, every diversion, everything that would take his mind off it, his family, he said, right, you need to go across there. And not just his family, but all his wealth, all his business, he set it aside from him. Because remember, it is now as anyway, is it? Everything we have is loaned to us. I was listening to a guy, he's a Christian, he helps people deal with debt, Dave Ramsey, I think his name is, and he was saying about, someone wrote in, should I leave my money to my kids, they're not Christians? He said, well, he said, good question. And of course he's a bit of a character. He said, well, he said, it isn't yours. And he said, you were stewards. He said, you were stewards. And I thought, oh, yeah, all right. I said, are they going to be good stewards? Because remember, it isn't yours. So again, trying to get our mind around that everything we have isn't ours, is it? And Jacob understood that those would just take up his thinking. He separated himself from those things. Why? Because he needed time exclusively with the Lord. Of course, the Bible is very clear, isn't it? Seek first the kingdom. All these things that you were concerned about, let him I'll sort those out. So the first thing we see, Jesus was solitary place before, of course, before he ministered, before he went out and preached, which was his purpose. But that was it. Let's have another verse there. Luke 5:15-16.
That so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed.
Different version, it says he often withdrew to a solitary place. See, he went in a sense, the picture is he went from one prayer meeting to another prayer meeting, and in between he preached and he healed. Because he just said there, he healed and he said, and of course, the Bible is very clear that drains him, didn't it? The drains. So he needed to be time with the Lord to hear what the Lord said, to keep, because he said, everything I say, everything I do is what the Lord's told me. In fact, he went on to say, everything I do pleases the Lord. And we have to say, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm not there. But again, if Jesus can do it, we can be there. That's our aim, isn't it? That's our everything we do. But of course, where does it start? Often he withdrew himself to spend time with Father. Spend time with the Father. And of course, then he when he teaches us, he says, do the same. Matthew 6:6.
Now when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Into the closet. I was talking the other day about the, with no fridges, no freezers, at the pantry, didn't it, years ago? And that's the idea, get in the pantry, get out of the way, one-on-one with the Lord, get the distractions out of the way. Although if in the pantry there would be lots of food about, wouldn't it? That's right. You have a snack while you're praying with the Lord. The coal shed. Well, I've been dirty, the coal shed. If it's full. But no coal in there now. No. I don't know. Can you still buy coal? Can you still buy it? Yeah. Tried to think. I was free. Oh, Dad, not me. But so ultimately, God was getting him to a place where it was the end of himself and the beginning of God. See, God's purpose in our life is to get rid of self. And I am still amazed. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. And still, there's still so much self. Still a bit of pride rises up when things happen. Oh, look at that. Yeah. I'm saying, Lord, there must be a lot of work to be done. A lot of work to be done. And, Jacob, there was a lot of work to be done there, wasn't it? But God weave things into his history, weave things into his lifestyle. He takes him to Laban, who was the biggest snake in him. He worked 14 years for his wives. Dear me. Ooh. Although, what do we say? We're still working, aren't we, for our wives? Yes. And what did he say? 10 times you've changed my wages, he said. And the Lord was doing a work in him. And the Lord was slowly changing him, day by day. And that's what he wants to do with us. And he's in the process of doing that. And we see it right through the New Testament. See it even in the great Paul. 2 Corinthians 1.
For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure about strength, so that we despair even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. for the gift granted to us through many.
Yeah. Why did he go through that? And it's very graphic language there, but Paul, he is at the bottom. He's really, really he's depressed, so much so that he's despairing of life. That's a place to be, isn't it? But he said, I had to be there so I learned to trust God and not myself. Now remember, Paul is a capable man. They say one of the most intellectuals that have ever lived when they study his writings and that. So he was capable. And remember where he came from? He was far ahead in Judaism. So it was a lot of work to be done in him. And he came to that point where he said, Lord, I came to that point where I had to trust you and not myself. And don't forget to pray for one another. Because he said, your prayers have helped me. There were people praying for him, wouldn't it? And that's absolutely vital. We pray for one another, especially those on the very front line, because if the devil can take them out, what does he do? Causes chaos in the flock, and the testimony of the church is, as we've seen already, I said the other day, over that Texas area, pray for that. Some men there have fallen, big churches, and have gone astray. Pray. The end of ourselves, the beginning of him. And there's a wrestling beginning here now. Remember, he didn't set someone to pat him on the back. He was trying to do a work in Jacob. It's a great deep work he was doing. It's amazing that doesn't matter how long ago the issue is, or the unforgiveness is, or the sin is, if it's not dealt with, it's still there, isn't it? This issue with Esau, this issue with himself, with his lying, deceiving deception, was over 20 years ago. It was a different world then. He was single, he didn't have a family, he was living at home, but it had never been dealt with. See, if it's not dealt with, the only way to deal with it is confront it, confess it, and allow the Lord to deal with it. It doesn't matter how much time has gone by, it's still there, isn't it? And it was still here, because God, that was what God was going to deal with here. And there was an agonizing, a wrestling. And that's sometimes what God brings us to. We have to realize we need him. We have to realize there's a work to be done. Even though it's not nothing to do with salvation, it's to do with our sanctification and our becoming more like him. There are some fruit in our lives that, I suppose, in one sense, is natural because it's part of our personality, isn't it? Some people are just naturally kind. Some of us are not very kind. And so there's a deep work to be done in certain areas of our lives. And that's what God does. And and that's what he's addressing you. And remember, again, our example is Jesus. Luke 22, 39, 46.
Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation.
If Jesus had to wrestle over the will of God, we are going to have to wrestle over the will of God, isn't it? Now, sometimes the will of God, the purposes of God, the way of the Lord is tough. Because especially as the world gets worse, we have to go against the grain. And as we said before, we'll see in a moment, it cost him, permanently cost him. But it's agony. Jesus agonized, the Bible says. That's the word we get, agonized. He actually pressed, there was an anguish about him. So much so, they say, he sweat drops of blood, which is a natural, it's a real thing. I'll give it to you. That's blood. Hidrosis, when the blood vessels near the sweat glands burst because of stress, absolute, agony. And they said in the First World War, they used to see that when they were just about to go over the top. And they said, get ready, boys. You're going over the top. Well, they knew what was going to happen, didn't they? You ain't coming back. You go over the top. So it's a natural phenomenon when under severe stress. And Jesus, what was he? He wasn't stressed because of the physical, was he? Although that was bad enough. It was the very fact that he would carry my sin. Lord, is there any other way? Sure, we could. Is there any other way? Lord, no. And there's an agonizing in the will of God, the purposes of God. And let's read that other verse we read the other day, Hebrews 5, 7 to 9.
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with lament, cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his glory, because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him.
So I'm just thinking, Jesus, obviously the creator of the universe, with, you know, knowing how we should have lived, knowing the wonder of life under his government, with time with him, walking with him, listening to him, and he comes into a world where sin is rampant. Dear me, the agony, day after day after day, the agony to see it, and to be, you know, obviously, because he's God, he knew that, but to be right amongst it, isn't it? The agony. So he cried in loud tears and cries because the weight of the sin in the world, the agony, and Lord, get us there sometimes. Yeah. When we're out and about and when we have a family and when we're working with people and we see just brokenness around us, don't we? And lives in a real shape. And we see lives broken. Lord, help us to be see like you and to prayers with loud cries and tears and breaking through into the will of God and into the authority. God does this to bring us closer to him because he's just so interested in being intimate with us. Again, that in itself is amazing, isn't it? God would want to be intimate with you. And he knows everything about you. There's no illusions with God, is there? He knows everything about you. So there's him resting. And thankfully, again, we say, oh, that's Jesus. What about in the New Testament? Colossians 4, 12 to 13.
Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, and you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis.
So we see Epaphras, he had a heart for where he came from. You see, we can have a heart for lots of different things, but if you haven't got a heart for your own place, you're in real trouble. He had a heart for his hometown and Laodicea, which was the next city, of course. And he was always wrestling, always struggling in prayer that they would be complete, they would be full of the Lord, they would be serving in the purposes and the will of God. And Wayne talked about the zealousness, and same word there. He increased his zeal for prayer and for seeking the Lord. So there is a wrestling. And and that was the answer to Jacob's prayer. Lord, help me answer. Okay then, let's see. We need to do a bit of work on you, Jacob. I've been working on you just a little bit, but now come to the climax of this particular issue in his life. That place where we are wrestling and groaning. Romans 8.
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
That word groan there is like an inexpressible sigh. There's a longing in just no words to describe it. In Acts it says of the Lord saw the Israelites groaning and he heard their prayer. They go back to Exodus. It was at that time where they were under in servitude, slavery, And it was getting worse. It was the pressure on them was so much. They couldn't, in a sense, articulate their prayers. There was a groaning in them. Said, Lord, can't you see this? Will you not come? Will you not answer the covenant? Will you not fulfill the promise of God? And we see Jesus through the ministry move with compassion, and then just looking up to heaven and just groaning. And the Holy Spirit wants to use us like that, where He's leading and guiding us, and we don't know what to pray over a situation. Of course, our tongues is so vital then, but then there's that groaning. That we groan for a situation. I don't know if you've ever seen something, or maybe a family member, or and there's no words. You just groan before the Lord. Just is such a weight of a circumstance or a sin or an issue. You just, Lord, there's no words in a sense. There's groaning. And that's the place that Jacob has come. He is wrestling. He's in the dust. In the dust. That's where we get the picture. He's in the dust grappling, whether physically or spiritually, probably a little bit of both, because we'll see in a moment, but he's grappling. He's giving away that which is him, that pride, that all of Jacob is just dissipating away, because here's his problem. God was wanting to deal with the root of his problem, his root of his issue. What was the issue? Let's read it. Genesis 27, 18 to 29.
So he went to his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord your God brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, Are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. He said, Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, my God, give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren. Let your mother's sons bow down to you. Blessed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you.
There was his issue. He lied about his identity. A liar can be the greatest lie, isn't it? Who he was. And that's why God had to bring him back to that place. Esau was not his problem, he was the problem. He lied about his identity, stole the blessing, even though God said it is yours, but we tried to short circuit God's work, didn't we? Lord, let me give you a helping hand. Dear me, don't bother. Because it caused nothing but trouble. So there was his issue. And although it was over 20 years ago, not been resolved. Not being dealt with, and God says, right, if you want my blessing, this is the issue. I will not let you go. And then he asks him, what is your name? There was the question again. That was where he tripped up. That's where he fell before. And you see, when we come into God's presence, and God brings circumstances to drive us to our knees sometimes. He was on his knees now, wasn't he? Pride had gone, arm of flesh was gone. Lord, I need you. What is your name? And he said, I'm Jacob. I am that deceiver. I am that supplanter. I am the heel grabber. Honesty before God. God loves honesty. Let's just read that verse from one of David's penitential psalms. It's the greatest psalm, I suppose, penitential. Psalm 51.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth, in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
You desire truth in the inmost parts. Oh, bless the Lord. That's what God longs for, and that's what he was demanding of Jacob. Before he could have the blessing, before God would give him that peace that God had already gone ahead of him, the issue had to be dealt with. And God wants to do it, work in us, and doesn't matter how old the issue is, circumstances, let me tell you, God will bring us. Why? Because God is interested, more interested in your character than anything else. He wants to be you be more like him, and he will do whatever he needs to do. If we are really serious with God, God will be serious with us. And he was really serious with God, wouldn't he? And I don't know what he was expecting, but God said, okay, let's see. Let's really grapple with this issue. Let's really grapple with it. And thankfully, the Bible says the Lord blesses him. He changes his nature and his name, doesn't he? We looked at that before. But let's list a couple of other verses of other people. Jabez, 1 Chronicles 4:9-10.
And Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested.
Yeah. Remember, listen to the first word. Oh, that's that groaning. That's where he's God, oh, there's that groaning from within him. Lord, you know this. You know what I'm called. You know the history in my life. But Lord, this is what I desire. And there's that brokenness, and the Bible is the one, the Bible tells us that God is the one who answers prayer when there's urgency, when there's longing. The word is importunity, isn't it? We will not give up. Jesus said these words, John 15, 5-8.
I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples.
Again, understanding that we are to rest in him, rely upon him, absolutely dependent on him. And the Bible says prayer answered and fruitfulness. And God wants all those things because he brings glory to him. And that's what he longs for. And understanding that, we love that verse, don't we, when Jesus was really laying it on those so-called disciples and say, you've got to pick up your cross, you've got to eat of my flesh, drink of my blood. And they said, well, we can't do this. We're off. The Bible says many left. He turns to his disciples and says, yeah, you go in as well. And with a lovely verse from Peter, Lord, where are we going to go? Where else are we going to? You alone have the words of eternal life. And Jacob was coming to that point where only he knew, only the Lord. And we need to get to that place where only him, abiding, depending, answers to prayer. Why? Because our prayers are in the will of God. Not always. We'll still ask for things that God says, nah, you don't need that. And we say, Lord, you know best. Yeah, Lord. But that's, Lord, not my will, but your will. There's a wrestling sometimes because there's some things we really want, don't we? Dear me, I really want that. I think that's the best way. And God says, no. And there's a bit of a wrestling match. And there's a cost to pay because now the Bible says that he touched the tendon on the hip. And from that moment on, Jacob, or Israel, reigns with God, strive with God, prince with God, is now limping as a memory that the blessing of God was upon him. and as a testimony, as a legacy to the people of Israel as well. Remember, that's why they said they don't eat that. So the Jews knew what he went through to receive the blessing, to be changed, to wrestle with God. And that was a testimony. We are a testimony. We are all testimonies of what we go through and what God has done in us and what God wants to do with us. But we will wrestle and we press in our prayers. Our last verse, our verses, Luke 11. We read these the other day. Luke 11, 1 to 10.
One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened."
Again, the word is importunity, but it means shameless persistence. Because usually, don't we? We knock the door, if no one answers, what do? No one's there, or perhaps they're doing something. No. Continually knocking. There was a persistence to the point of shameless persistence. He wasn't going anywhere. Didn't matter what time of day it was, because he wanted that which he needed. And so often I wonder, and I'm saying, "Lord, I wonder how many things that I've asked you for that I haven't got because I didn't persist in seeking you." And that's the principle there. Ask, seek, knock, not just one of them in the tense. Remember the tense? Ask. We sing it, don't we? Ask, 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 and it shall be given you. That's the tense. Continually ask, continually knock. So tonight, when we think of Jacob, his prayer was there. The answer was a meeting with God, a wrestling, a deep work in his life that was 20-odd years old. But when he came through at the other side, bless the Lord. God had dealt with Esau. Remember, Esau wasn't the problem. When Esau turned up, he said, "Oh, what's all this stuff? I don't need this." He said, "Oh, you can have it." He said, "The Lord's blessed me." And he put his arms around him and hugged him. And off they went. Not quite together, as we know the story, but that's how God is worked. They're not the problem. The issue's not the problem. What's the problem? Me. I'm the problem, yeah.
We hope you've enjoyed this episode. To find out more about our church, including our service times, visit www.oakdalechristiancentre.org.